Yesterday, we stood with Solomon on top of the world. Vineyards and palaces, gardens, silver, singers, servants, and every pleasure that he could conjure up. And then we heard him say it was all vanity, a striving after wind. Today, Koheleth turns the page, and he names some of the reasons for the vapidness of pursuing pleasure. Namely, both the wise man and the fool end up buried in the same dirt. That's hard saying, because the same preacher who will say that he hated his life by verse 17 and found all the pleasures wanting will tell us by verse 24 that we should rejoice in eating bread, drinking wine, and finding joy in our labor, as a gift from the hand of God, of course. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, April 14th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church, coming to you live from within the city limits of Laverne, Minnesota. I just want to take a moment to let you know that Thy Strong Word is brought to you by our good friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. For decades, LHF has carried the teachings of Christ across oceans and borders, translating, publishing, and distributing faithful confessional resources into more than 100 languages. This morning, as we sit down with Ecclesiastes, we hear the preacher wrestle with the vanity of human legacy. It's worth remembering what endures. The word of our God stands forever. Now, LHF exists to put that abiding word and the teachings about it into the hands of people who've never before learned about it in their own language. You can learn more about all of their great work and how they can help you with your own outreach efforts by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. All right, well, getting right to our guest this morning, we have a lot to go through. Today, coming to us from Hillsdale, Michigan, is the Reverend Sean Willman. He's the pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church. Pastor Willman, good morning. Welcome back to the show.
Thank you so much for having me, Pastor Boo. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Yeah, it's great to have you. How are things at St. Paul's in Hillsdale this Eastertide? We're past Holy Week. At this point, I'm sure you've at least had one or two naps. Maybe you've recovered. What's the Lord doing in and through your congregation lately?
I did get a nap. Thanks be to God. and Christ is indeed still risen. And we rejoice together as the saints of God here in this place, together with all the saints around the world, and that blessed and our only gospel hope. So we're reveling in that peace and in that joy. That's what we're up to mostly, together with all the college students around here, getting ready to graduate and finish the semester and all of their plans for the future. So, of course, the church life calms just a bit, as you well know, after Easter, but toward the end of the semester and spring fires up, I think everything else gets a little busier.
Of course. Well, I wanted to catch up because you were last on the show July 22nd of 2025, so it's been almost a year. I'm so glad to have you back. Hopefully it's nothing we said. I'm just kidding. We have so many great guests, but I always like to look back and see, you know, when's the last time we heard from you? And, oh, brother, we have something to today. Last time you were here was 2 Corinthians. Before that, it was Job. I think we're closer to Job territory right now. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We're going to jump into it, but would you start us off with a word of prayer?
Well, certainly, let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, you have granted us great joy at the celebration of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have all life and salvation. So guard and keep this treasure, your holy word, which proclaims to us and bears witness to us of that resurrection, and grant that we who hear this word today might be strengthened by it and might be turned from the folly of the things of this world toward the life in the world that is to come. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Well, brother, yesterday we walked through the first 11 verses of chapter 2. We're going to wrap up the whole chapter today, but Solomon was doing some experimenting, at least that's how I've been phrasing it, and he was looking for something worthwhile, and he had turned inward. He said to his heart, "Come now, I'll test you with pleasure." And for pleasure, in terms of King Solomon, we're talking houses. He planted vineyards, basically recreating Eden, the big parks, gathered and heaped upon one another silver and gold, you know, the treasure of kings. He had servants and slaves and concubines. I mean, he lavished upon himself more worldly pleasures than probably we could think of today. And the whole point is, well, though he denied his eyes nothing, he looked at all the things that he had done and accomplished and gathered, and the verdict was the same as it was in verdict chapter in chapter one. It was just vanity. Hevel, a vapor striving after a wind, here today, gone tomorrow. He says there was nothing to be gained under the sun. But he doesn't leave us hanging, because today he's going to talk a little bit more about why. We have a lot to cover. I think I'm just going to read the first couple of verses here through verse 14, and then we'll see where our conversation takes us. So I'm going to start with verse 12 of chapter 2. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Koheleth says, "So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them." We'll just pause there. That's that initial, you know, he starts to think about the wise and the fool and folly, and he comes to this conclusion, wait a minute, they all end up dead. So let's talk about that. Give us the sense of what's going on here, Pastor.
Yeah, and your introduction, the setup was really helpful there. As you said, it seems like Solomon is trying a couple things out to see how far he gets here when he tries to wrap his heart and his mind around the things that he has at his disposal. Of course, as you say, he starts out with in chapter one with some wisdom and trying to figure out, tell me about how this earth was put together and what's everything that goes on around here. And he's not terribly satisfied with that. Ultimately, just a striving after the wind, his spirit is yet vexed, even in the consideration of all these things. And so he tries on the pleasures and says, well, this is vanity too. And so it seems as though he's saying, okay, well, if everything is vanity, does that mean that wisdom and madness and folly, that they're all just the same? Is that what this means? If everything's vanity, if everything is just a fleeting and futile endeavor? And thankfully, of course, and wisely, we might say, he says, well, no, it's not that folly and madness are all the same as wisdom. It doesn't matter. You can be a fool, you can be wise. Of course, as he says in Hebrews, in Proverbs, these are the polar opposites. So as he notes, I think pretty clearly here, obviously there's more to be gained from wisdom than in folly. More gain in light than in darkness, but everybody dies. And that really, stopping here at 14, it kind of leaves us on this precipice saying, well, but what?
Right.
So if wisdom's better, but it doesn't matter anyway? And I think what's so marvelous about the book of Ecclesiastes is that it's like this stream of consciousness where we get to walk together with Solomon, frankly, through some of the things that if we're willing to admit it, if we're being honest with ourselves, we've had many of the same thoughts. Now, I pray that we haven't gone down the same pleasurable route, so to speak, that Solomon has gone. But we are, it's as though, in a sense, he's reading our minds. And that's not surprising because the human experience and the human mind is not unique to Solomon nor to us. We do have this in common, that in spite of everything that Solomon has at his disposal, he must admit that still he's going to die. And yet, wisdom is better. In what ways? He doesn't quite say yet, but he says it is better. Better to be wise than a fool, even if we all die.
The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. It makes me wonder if we were to rephrase that, or if he were to rephrase that, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool has his eyes where, you know? And Luther actually answers that. He says that he's driven along, the fool is driven along by temerity, boldness. He's hard-headed almost, right? His eyes aren't in his head, but rather they're maybe emotionally driven or driven by appetites or whatever. And so you're right. So far, all we really know is that even in this life, even though the wise and the fool both will end up dying, and on this side of Christ's coming, we might say, lest Christ returns first, we know that it's still better to seek after wisdom. The Proverbs 1:22, the Lutheran Study Bible notes, put this front and center, and I think it's worth pointing out. The fool disdains knowledge, but wisdom reveres God. Foolishness does not. So it is still worth to grow in wisdom and knowledge, but ultimately, even earthly wisdom, though it's better than foolishness and folly, the law of it, I guess, is that it's not going to still pull you out of the grave. Even the best education, sharpest minds, and prudent plans, they're not going to get you anything against death.
And that's not it's not an insignificant point to make, because, of course, there are those times when, according to our flesh, we chase after the things of this world and as you say here, are driven along, our God being our belly, our eyes not being in our head, but instead us having a different driving force that sees things differently, being in darkness, we flee from the light. And even in those situations, I'm sure you've been in this situation too, where someone in a rebuke says to you, you know, you're acting like a fool here. Let's not even talk about the fact that clinging to sin and death leads to hell, leads to eternal damnation. You're just making a wreck of things. You're making a mess of it. And so there is this sense where Solomon goes, well, of course, you know, let's just be honest here. It's better to be wise than a fool. That, of course, is better. And we know that there's more to the story, but there are those times when that's an important thing for us to convict ourselves of and of our neighbor, that to do foolish things, a man reaps what he sows, and of course we know that this is rooted in the truth of the Word of God, but it's also, as you know, thinking sort of like Romans 1 sort of territory. You know, even the Gentiles know this stuff. This is natural law sort of stuff here that we're poking at.
No, and it really is. I mean, I guess a pastoral way to put it is, you know, though you, I guess, get an education, you get a heap of degrees, you've read every book you can get your hand on, and I don't know, whatever else is equated with worldly wisdom. Maybe you're planning prudently. You got a 10-year plan, 5-year plan, whatever. Those are good. I mean, don't seek after growing in your knowledge and your intellect, but you can't put your trust in those credentials or those plans. I guess they're like lamps for the road, right? You light up the road so that you can see to walk down it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the road's going to lead you where you want it to go. Wisdom, then, as we're going to learn, is not something that you can even acquire through all of these things. But I hear it so often that, well, you know, the true wisdom comes from the Lord, so I'm not going to waste my time, you know, studying or meditating or thinking about it. I'm just going to sort of wait for it to come. There's a balance here, as you were saying, in terms of natural law.
Yeah, that's an important distinction that ought not be lost on us. Solomon declaring here that these things are vanity, that they're fleeting, he doesn't mean that they're meaningless. And there's a difference between what he's saying in a sort of nihilistic way of looking at the world, right, and to say, it doesn't make any difference what I do. Nothing matters. Nothing is real. Nothing lasts. Who cares? He's actually not saying that. And that's important. And as you, I think, rightly point out, just because we here live in a temporal world, and we live here in this place where we confess above all things that God is in control, it doesn't mean that nothing matters. It doesn't mean that nothing is real. And that would be to act as a fool. That would be to act here with madness and to say, it doesn't matter. Nothing I do makes any difference. I'll just do whatever I want. And, you know, who cares? Well, again, even even the secular folk in the world, if that's really a possibility, I should say. But right. Again, I think everybody would admit, well, not so much. So again, that distinction, vanity, as he's using this language here to describe something that's going to, I guess you could sort of say, like slip through your fingers, as he'll say really explicitly in a bit now, and as he said before, is not the same as meaninglessness or nothingness.
I love how he phrases this next part, or at least to be fair, how it's phrased in the English. We call him Solomon the Wise, not necessarily Solomon the Humble, but it says in verse 15, "Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this is also vanity." Out of context, it's a little humorous to me. Why have I been so brilliantly wise if it doesn't get me anywhere? Now, he, of course, has this wisdom not of his own effort, famously so, that his wisdom was gifted to him. So I want to keep adding just the next two verses and we'll talk about it. Verse 16, "For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." I hate to ruin his point here, but we are talking about him still. But his point remains, you know, here today, gone tomorrow. And maybe we're getting also, as a side note, a little insight into why we don't see Solomon's name written in this text. We're just attributing it to him.
Yeah, isn't that funny? I mean, I had these same thoughts in preparation for today. You know, he says this. Well, you know, everybody is forgotten as we're reading a text that's some 3,000 years old or thereabouts. But his point, as you say well, is that so what's the point of wisdom if it doesn't prevent death, which is it in a sense begs the question, right? What exactly are we doing here? What are we talking about? And is the question that death is the thing we're trying to avoid? Is that what's going, is that what thereby makes all of these things vanity? And does that mean that there's no meaning to anything because everyone dies? And of course the answer is, well, no, but he does kind of follow that point to its logical conclusion and say, well, if the wise dies just like the fool, then this wisdom hasn't really gotten me anything if I'm going to die and they'll forget me like everyone else. So, well, I guess I just hate my life. I just hate life. I hate the whole concept of the fact that here I am alive in this fleeting, vain world, because everything I do, all of the work, all of the labor that I have done here in this place is just a grievous thing. It disturbs my soul if knowing that everything is going to all just, you know, pass away here, and I'll be gone and I won't get to see it. And it does call to mind, I think, a couple different things. First of all, it calls to mind the curse of the fall, where we see now how the labor that God gives to Adam and Eve in the garden before the fall changes. What once was a source of life and joy to them now becomes a source of pain and sorrow and suffering. So partly, I think, Solomon is confessing some of this, that my life, my labor, the things I do here result only for me now in grief, in sorrow, and in suffering. Everything is vanity here. And that calls to mind likewise what Paul says in Romans 8 when he describes creation, how it's longing, of course, for this renewal, precisely because it's been subjected to futility. It's been subjected to this sense of vanity, which is to say, it wasn't meant to be that way. And I think this is partly what Solomon is wrestling with, that he can see things are off. It shouldn't be that a man builds and it's torn down, but as it is, so that's how it goes. That there's nothing new under the sun, et cetera, et cetera, as he goes on here in chapter 3 and following. That to me is a really interesting thing that he's grappling with, how the fall has taken something that God intended for good and turned it into a grief now here in this fallen world.
Well, Dr. Luther agrees with you. You know, he actually says he is not, this is, by the way, in his commentary on Ecclesiastes 2 from Luther's works, 15. He's not saying that he yearns for death, but he is displeased with the way of life that wearies and afflicts a man with human counsels. So I think maybe a larger framework for looking at it is, it's not that he is suicidal. It's not that he is wishing that his life would end, but rather, I think this is every Christian's lament when you reflect on what could have been and look at the consequences of sin, and then you don't even get to be mad at anybody. You don't get to shake your fist to Eve or Adam, or like Adam, shake your fist at God and say it's your fault, because we're also sinners. And so you lament the way life is, you lament death and disease and hardships and toil, and yet you really still, because we all share in the same fate, the consequences of our sin being death, even you can't even blame the fools, because we're all, you know, we all inherit this as a consequences of the fall. At least that's how I interpret it. Do you resonate with that at all?
Absolutely. And Solomon is not just doing a thought experiment here, right? I mean, this isn't a bunch of guys smoking pipes, sitting around in a dimly lit room, kind of tossing ideas about. He is dealing with reality, and which is exactly just what Luther is getting at, and as you're reflecting on that, as we look around, the truth of the matter is things fall apart. Things that shouldn't fall apart, fall apart. And I don't, you know, of course, physically, that's a reality. There is this sense where, you know, you go, gosh, you know, things don't last like they used to. Well, we're not just complaining about consumerism, or we're not complaining about, oh, kids these days, and they don't have any sense of what's true and what's good. We're complaining about our own sinfulness. Like you said, there's nowhere to turn. We can't just point fingers. We have to say, this is what it means to live here in a fallen world with my own sinful flesh. At the end of the day, you're filled with sorrow and disappointment in yourself above all things, if we're dealing with it honestly. And I think that's what Solomon is doing. He's, again, not just saying, I wonder what it might be like if I could have all the pleasures of the world. He's actually saying, well, what happens when I have those? Yeah, let me have them all. Well, let me consider how the world is created and how it's functioning here on earth. Let me, you know, look at, you know, political machinations and all these things. Well, actually, this is totally and completely unsatisfying. It's a fleeting, vain reality because of my own sin, because of the fallen nature of my sinful flesh. And as you said, that boy, does that resonate. Mm-hmm. We've laid in bed at the end of the day, or woken up in the beginning and looked at the day ahead and went, oof, well, here we go. Or laid down and thought, oh boy, that didn't go. Oh my goodness. And so most certainly, I think we ought to hear this text as a man who, in true faith, actually is searching. And we'll talk about Solomon's faith toward the end of the chapter here, but nonetheless, who desires the good things of God, who in true faith says, well, I want this to last. I don't want it to fall apart. And yet it does. Everything is vanity.
He says, for of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been forgotten. Now, what I'm about to say, and we're getting ready to go to break, but what I'm about to say isn't, you know, universally applied to everyone, but I think it's universal enough that people can see different parts of their lives, especially as you get older and look back. And there are parts where you want to be remembered, right? You want to be known for something. You want to cure the disease, be the next Einstein, be the next music star, influencer. Lord, today it seems to be on hyperdrive, but I don't think it's new at all. And then there are times in your life where perhaps you're eager to just be forgotten. You just want to wake up in the morning and hug your kids and kiss your wife or your husband if you're a woman, and you just want to live your life and not be burdened by trying to compete in the marketplace of ideas. And you go back and forth, and or maybe that's just my experience, but I see that in Solomon too. It's this trying to find meaning in everything: pleasure, remembrance, fame, fortune, other than where it should be. Brother, I want you to respond, but we're right up against a break. So when we come back, I'll hear your response and we'll pick up with 17 and then keep on going. Folks, don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's Word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo. With me this morning is the Reverend Sean Willman, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. We're making our way through Ecclesiastes chapter 2, focusing on verses 12 through the end of the chapter, through about 26. And we're about to watch the preacher go from hating life to handing us a principle of, the conclusion, frankly, of the entire book. But we'll get to that in a moment. Before we step back into the text, just a word for you, listeners. If you want to add something to the conversation, if you have questions or concerns, corrections, qualms, complaints, compliments for my guest, you can email those to thystrongword@kfuo.org. Tell me what you're hearing. What questions are the texts raising for you? What do you want Pastor Willman and me to chew on? So we read all of it. I read all of them. I pass them along to the guest if you so desire. And frankly, this helps me get better and shapes future episodes. That email address is thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, before the break, the point I was driving to was I feel like we get exhausted as a species from our desire to be remembered. And perhaps Solomon is giving us permission to stop, right? To not try to use our lives to build monuments to ourselves. But I think that's hard for everybody, but perhaps even harder for today's generation, where the barrier to entry and becoming notorious or famous is actually getting pretty low.
Mm, Oh my, yes. Well, the question I think that we have to ask ourselves is, these things that I'm seeking to accomplish, are they for the sake of others who might look at me? Is it performative? Or is it driven by a sense of duty and love for God and for my neighbor? The one, of course, an outward-looking action that's, again, I would say somewhat performative, does so seeking positive feedback, and thereby will always be formed by the sort of feedback that we get. And so this is very much like someone like you say who produces content. Well, what's going to form the sort of content they produce? Well, it depends. If they're trying to make a living producing content for some platform or another, well, then how that content is consumed and what gets views or doesn't, they're going to produce more or less of that, which is to say the spirit of the age is what drives them and what they do. And we are all in danger of this, even in our own lives and conversations. When we say that which is true or do according to God's holy word and law that he gives us, which governs our lives, we get negative feedback on that all the time. Well, is our goal to satisfy the spirit of the age? Is our goal to get feedback? Is our goal to get, so to speak, views? Or is it faithfulness? And that will direct our lives very differently. And I so appreciate, as you said, Solomon in many ways is giving us that reminder, oh, by the way, friends, the things of this world are vanity. The wise, the fool, the famous, the unknown, everyone dies. And we have to set our sights thereby on something that will not pass away, as he will get to here in just a moment.
Well, I do have to say, though, you know, you talked about what sells, right? And we know in our culture what sells oftentimes, but drama, contention, the things that people will click on so that more people see it, so that advertisers can you know, get their wares in front of more people. And sort of the goal, of course, is to basically just get an audience, really, at almost any cost. Not to be tasteless, but this is why it's important to support radio like KFUO, you know, because KFUO, our duty is to the word of God, not to public opinion, you know, not to what's trending this week. We certainly want to address those things, but what a blessing that KFUO and so many other groups like our sponsor and other nonprofits and RSOs, you know, out there doing the work, not to please shareholders, but to please the Lord and for the benefit of people. By the way, Share-a-thon's coming up soon. I'm just throwing that out there. But in any case, but you know, he says,
well,
go ahead.
Well, it's in fact not tasteless at all, because if there are things of value, right, whatever is good, whatever is true, aren't we encouraged to set our hearts and our minds on these things, to be devoted to the things that actually give us the goodness of God in the gifts that Christ has granted to us in the Blessed Word and Sacrament, and to receive those things as they're supported among us? So, again, there's nothing tasteless at all about saying, my goodness, this is something that actually is enriching to our lives. You should support it. Don't waste your time and your money on the things that don't last, right? Instead, let us be devoted and encourage and support those things that are proclaiming the truth of God's holy and eternal word to the world. I mean, absolutely. I mean, I think in a sense, it's sort of a stewardship talk about our own time and our own energy. What are we devoting these things to? And encouraging our neighbor to do the same. So yeah, I mean, when you say to your members, hey, listen, you know, we've got a YouTube page that we produce all sorts of wonderful content that helps mm-hmm. push and support people in their faith. And, you know, if you subscribe to our page, that actually is really helpful. And other people can actually hear, they might receive it. It might pop up in their feed. That, by all means, do those things.
And it genuinely, it is different, not to belabor the point. I have a guest coming on in a few weeks, and I said, yeah, be sure to mention, you know, he's ordained, of course, but he's not a parish pastor. He serves in another capacity, an RSO. we'll be sure to mention. Well, I don't want to promote my, not, well, that's not the same thing. You know, this isn't advertising. This is letting people know the good gifts that's going on. Now, whether they want to support it is up to them. But, you know, Solomon here, he talks about not, you know, what is it like to say, I want to be remembered, but now that I think about it, even the fools are forgotten, and even the most wise people are forgotten. And so what he says next in verses 18 and 19, if we're really honest, also might resonate with a pastor, but it also resonates with anybody who's worked a career or served a people or built a company or even just dedicated a lot of your time, energy, and effort over the course of your life to, say, a business or any other endeavor. Let's hear it, verse 18 and 19. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, yet he will be the master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I think there's a couple different ways to put it. Not very tongue-in-cheek, I say that as a pastor who's had a couple calls, as much full faith and credit I have in our system, and there's always part of you, if you develop a love for the people, that you're worried, who's going to take care of them next? It takes great confidence and faith in God's provision to just step away, and that is the proper thing to do. But I can also appreciate even those who struggle and say, oh, I almost wish I could handpick someone. And I don't think that's limited to pastors, because you have so many people who spend their whole careers and they look back and go, what was it all for?
Yeah, I it's hard not to read these verses and connect it to Solomon's own life. You know, when he says he's going to leave it to the man who will come after me. Well, that's Rehoboam. And to see the mess that Solomon makes of his own life by means of various intermarriages, and as we hear in 1 Kings, of course, his chasing after and even being devoted to these idols, to these false gods, to these Baals and these Ashtaroths, etc., and seeing how things go, it does behoove us, all of us, who have been tasked with various responsibilities in this life, that the chief and foremost concern must be that of faithfulness and passing on the true gift of faith. And I think so much about parenting in these verses. We're going to pass away. And what exactly have we left for our children? What have we given? What have we been devoted to among them? Because at some point, we're not going to be here. And who knows whether our children will be wise or fools, so to speak. Or as you say, who knows whether the next pastor in this parish will be wise or a fool. And so in this sense, you're always preparing those in your charge for the day when you won't be there, which is to say, you're never pointing them to yourself, but you're always pointing them to the true source of knowledge and wisdom and life, and that is Christ Jesus. So this question of what becomes of Solomon's kingdom when he is gone, what becomes of our children when we are gone, what becomes of Christ's blessed church and his precious flock when we are gone? Well, we entrust them to his care, and we teach them all of the goodness of his blessed kingdom, and then commit them to the Lord. But boy, if we're devoted to things beyond or outside of God and his holy word, a faithful pastor who was a true mentor to me said many times, children will not do the things you tell them to. They won't be devoted to the things that you tell them they should be devoted to. They will see what you love by what you do and what you are devoted to, and those are the things that they too will love. So it's always a question of what is in your own heart? What is it that you fear, love, and trust above all things? And so, again, I can't help but think of Solomon and of our own children and and to what we, as those to whom these children have been entrusted to, what are we devoted to? What's at the heart and center of our life?
As a pastor whose son is now 18 and will soon be going off to college and off to his own life, I would be remiss if I didn't confess my own fears over, you know, will he be wise or a fool when it comes to the faith, you know, because he certainly is brilliant. But I think that's the fear we all have about all of our children, regardless of your vocation. But what you say is right, you know, they watch what you love. That's what they take home. And if it's inconsistent, then that sometimes can cause great drifts, or rifts, I should say, between where you were hoping they would always end up and where they'll go. And you don't know. And so trust in the Lord is important. But that ends up becoming more of a catchphrase because it's so much easier said than done. And let's be honest, we know how the story ends, at least in this particular case, because Rehoboam, who is the son of Solomon, born of Naamah, who's an Ammonitess, he inherits Solomon's whole United Empire. And then pretty much tears it apart in days. and so when he's reflecting on this, this for him would come to pass. But he, unless I'm mistaken, he's not aware of this, right? He passes on. And so for him, I hate to say it, but does it even matter? And I think that's where the vanity comes from. We always want the best. We want the things that we've built, especially if they're good, holy, and righteous, to continue. But in death, there's nothing you can do about it. And so there underlying all of this is that need to trust in the Lord. I want to add just a few more verses because he says, so I turned about and I gave up my heart to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This is also a vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. Pastor, that Ra'ah Gadolah, that great evil, that's not necessarily like moral sin. It's really just sort of like a cosmic injustice, you know, it's just disordered. It doesn't make sense that you would work for it to be handed over to someone who doesn't appreciate it, didn't work for it, and might even be a fool. At least that's the sense I get.
Yeah, I you're right. And I think especially Solomon here, he's now getting closer and closer to, as you say, the real conclusion in many ways of the whole text. And he's getting closer now by saying, you know, actually, we're not in control of any of this. Actually, this is out of our hands, because if it was in my control, well, then I would decide just how things go, even when I'm not here. But in fact, like you said, I'd handpick my successor and I would tell him exactly how to do things. Don't change a thing. It's perfect as it is. But I don't have the power to do that. These things are beyond my control. And thus, all of my striving after them is a vanity. And so when he says here that he despairs, I think in a sense we would have to say, yeah, that's actually probably the right thing. Despair of your toil. Despair over your knowledge and your wisdom and your skill and your labor. Because in fact, there is no hope in that. And again, no mere thought experiment. Solomon here saying this is a powerful thing for us to hear. The one whom we are told is the richest man the world has ever known, the one who is the wisest man the world has ever known, is saying to us, you know, I despaired over all of that stuff because it's all vanity. That is actually incredibly powerful for us to hear, and a great call to repentance over all of the anxiety and stress that we have had over the things of our life that we are so convinced are in our control. That's really where this anxiety and fear come from. A thought that I can can control how things go. And so I'm going to be anxious. I'm going to be worrisome about how they're going to go. Well, I'm reminded of what James says in chapter 5, I think it is, where, you know, he says, don't say, you know, you who would boast about things, don't say, well, go here and trade for a time and make money and move on. When he says, you know, you're a mist. Your life, you're a mist. It's just going to blow away. What are you? He asks. Instead, say, if the Lord wills and we live, well, then things might very well happen this way. So we shouldn't take Solomon's words lightly here, but instead consider the source of them and hear how he's actually pointing us all to despair over the things that are vanity, the things that ultimately are but a mist, a vapor, something that will blow away with the winds of time.
I think Jesus is hearkening back to the wisdom that he gave Solomon here when in Luke 12, he's giving that parable of the rich man, right, whose land produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he tears down his barns and builds larger ones. And he stores all of his grain and his goods. And he says, ah, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And then Jesus continues, but then God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus says, you know, so is the one who lays up, or actually Luke says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Well, in this text, that's where he's getting. He's like, you know, whose are they going to be? If I hoard up all of these things, whether it's physical or, you know, through the way he feels like the government should be run, or the ways that he thinks that anything should happen, everything that he has built up and hoarded up, you know, who's it going to be when you die? And, but, because verse 24 then says, well, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So Jesus uses eat, drink, and be merry in the sense of someone, you know, taking that as a life philosophy and never caring for their neighbor. Solomon seems to be saying, well, at the end of the day, you might as well just eat, drink, and be merry, because it's all from God and it's a gift of God. So, brother, not even to get into Epicureanism, how do we reconcile those two?
Yeah, that's right. Like Paul says, this Epicurean delusion. Yeah. Well, so the reconciliation happens here in that Solomon is noting that the enjoyment is in the toil, which is to say, who has given us this labor and who has created the world in which, by the sweat of our brow, we do eat bread. Well, it's, of course, our Heavenly Father who created all things. And so he's the one that, in fact, blessedly set us at enmity with the devil. Instead of destroying the earth, he, in his goodness, has made his blessed promise and covenant with the people by which he set his bow in the clouds, that we might know that till the end of days, there will be the seasons. There'll be time for planting and for harvesting. And God, who has set this world in motion, is going to keep it going. And his hand thereby is the source of that which sustains us, the source of our meat and drink and all of the good things that we have here in this life. So then to receive them aright is to receive them, not saying, aha, look what I have gotten with my own hands, but to say, God be praised that he here sustains me and in fact has even allowed me by my toil to be a part of that. And so it's a foolish thing to say, Luther pokes fun at these people who think that God's provision happens when they open their mouth and he says in jest, a roast chicken flies into it. Well, no, it doesn't work that way. You go out and you tend the ground and you keep it. You work hard. And through that labor, God, by his grace, provides for you. Well, then we should eat and drink and find enjoyment in this which God has given. So that's the change. Who's the one running the show? Well, it's God. He's the one who set all things this way, and thus we can actually find not vanity here. It would be vanity if it was the source of our whole life, but it's not. God is, and he thereby uses our labor as the means by which he sustains our life. This is from the hand of God.
Right. And that's the thing too. There's an old song called Lazy Bones from 1933. And you know, it talks about hanging the jerk who invented work. And Big Rock Candy Mountain has that same that's from 1928, has that same from Harry McClintock, has that same line, you know, gonna hang the jerk who invented work. Well, I think the distinction that's being made here between Jesus's words, which are often taken out of context, and Solomon's words here, which are often taken out of context, is that you are to enjoy even the toil that you have because, well, again, verse 25, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? So if you do those things apart from God, as you've been so aptly saying, then no wonder your toil is a vexation. No wonder working seems to be you want to just go back in time and hang the guy who invented it. Well, unfortunately, the guy who invented it was Adam and Eve. But even before that, God had given them toil in the garden. So now you have a beef with God. But verse 26, the final verse of our chapter today, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is a vanity and a striving after the wind. So I love this imagery of if you perceive your labor in this life, no matter what the labor is, as just a toil, a burden, a result of the fall into sin, and I wish things were different, then no wonder you're going to find it vexing and depressing. And Lord knows I've certainly have fallen into that time and again, and probably will in the future. But once we remember that the toil that we have is for our neighbor and frankly, a gift of God and the new heavens and the new earth, as Joel Bierman used to say, or actually, no, probably Jeff Gibbs or maybe between the two, you're not going to pick up a harp, you're going to pick up a lawnmower. You're going to take care of the new creation. There's even toil in your eternal life. Sorry, folks. But that toil, you can find enjoyment in it. So it's not about, oh, soul, just kick back and relax. You got all you need. Don't worry about anybody else, which Jesus condemns. And here he's basically saying, you know what? You know, if you find that you're only just gathering things up to store for the future, then they're just going to be given to someone else. And what a vanity that is.
Yeah, most certainly. And we see here the difference between the eternal and the temporal. And when we confuse the two, everything in our life gets off kilter and we become miserable. So when we confuse, quote, the business of gathering and collecting as the free gift of God that is eternal life, well, then that's all we get. Friend, take what belongs to you and go. But when we recognize that, in fact, the free gift of God is eternal life, well, then we've been given wisdom and knowledge and joy such that we can go out and eat and drink and have enjoyment with God, not apart from him. For apart from him, you can't do any of these things with enjoyment. It becomes the business of your life. But what an interesting thing, too, that unwittingly Solomon makes a commentary on both sides of his life, that he both comments on the life lived in fear and love of God, and then likewise the other side of his life when he chases after these false gods, and indeed all that he has finally is given to others. It's given only to the one who pleases God. These things are handed over, and as you said before, the kingdom falls apart, and his offspring are unfaithful, etc., etc. But boy, that as a conclusion to not only the chapter, but to the whole experiment that Solomon does here, these are powerful words that I pray resonate with our listeners. If we look at the eternal versus the temporal, if we look at the actions of our life as, well, the business and the whole of it, or in fact, do we have wisdom and knowledge and joy given to us by God, who has created faith in our hearts such that we indeed would please the Lord in true faith? Well, then we go about the work of our life, the toil, very, very differently.
That is where we're going to have to leave it, but I'm very grateful to you, brother, and thank you so much for being on the show today. Everybody, my guest has been the Reverend Sean Willman, pastor of St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Hillsdale, Michigan. Pastor, again, we're grateful for your time.
Thank you so much, Pastor. It's a great joy to be with you. God bless you.
All right, folks, next time, tomorrow, we're going to move into Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and we're going to meet some of those often quoted passages. For everything, there is a season, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. We're going to talk about, is that fate or is it about God's sovereign timing? I suspect you can guess the answer, but you'll hear it for sure tomorrow. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray. Father, keep us in thy strong word.